Ephesians 2:10 says that we are God's work. And look in the mirror. I don't really see a masterpiece, you know? I mean, maybe a Picasso. It's like, but I want to be his masterpiece. I want to be everything he created me to be. And so I go to him in prayer and I say, Dear Heavenly Father, do whatever it takes to mold me into the image of your Son. Make me your masterpiece. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Hi.
Whoa. Who are you?
I'm God. You said the prayer, so here I am.
You're not God.
No, I am. You said the prayer. That's how it works.
Okay. If you're God, then make it snow in here.
You know what? I really don't want to make it snow in here because it'd get kind of yucky.
Yeah, you're not God.
Why do you say that?
God wouldn't say yucky.
I do. It's a Greek word.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, what does Lamentations 15:9 say?
Lamentations is only 5 chapters. It's a very short book.
Oh. Why was it so short?
I was tired of lamenting.
Oh. Okay. If you're God, who's going to win the World Series this year?
I'm really not into playing games. Why are you so much into playing games?
You are God.
What gave it away?
You answered my question with a question.
I did? Yeah, I do that. Don't I? I did it again. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay.
All right.
Hey, what are we doing?
I'm going to make you into my original masterpiece. This is the process.
Oh, okay. Got it.
Yeah.
Wait. What are these about?
These are the tools I'm going to use to make you into my original masterpiece.
Go. Okay. Yeah. Hang on.
Yeah.
I thought you were a carpenter.
That's my son. Step right up. Here we go.
Okay. Oh, hey, God. How do you know what to chisel away and what to leave?
I take out everything in your life that doesn't belong there, kind of like dead weight.
Ooh, speaking of dead weight, could you chisel right here? It showed up when I was in my 20s and grew around and became back fat. I don't even know why you created that, but I can't get rid of it. I mean, I've tried everything. Like, I tried running, I tried lifting weights. My wife actually talked me into trying Pilates. That was awkward. But I can't get rid of it. So if you would just chisel around here, and then, you know what, if you chisel a line right here and maybe 4 to 5, maybe 8 lines right here. That would be awesome.
You're funny.
You made me that way.
I also made the platypus.
Well, the platypus.
All I'm saying is most of my children, when it comes to this process, they just want to talk, but they don't want to do the work. So do you want to talk or can I chisel? Talk, chisel,
no,
talk,
no,
chisel.
No. I choose to chisel.
All right. Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. But you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust.
Time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then,
That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
no,
chisel.
No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish. It's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize. Heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me. This hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay. I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years, these empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're gonna find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, you think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on, it's a name, it's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying, it's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh my gosh.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at it as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
I almost need to just close after that. But today we're talking about the fourth part of our series on Jesus the Giant Slayer. And this apparently has been popular for us in so many ways. So many people have said that it's applied to them in special ways, and today will be no different, because today we're going to talk about the giant of rejection. The giant of rejection. Whether or not we realize it or not, or maybe it's more accurate to say whether we admit it or not, the giant of rejection looms large in many of our lives. I mean, none of us like to feel that we're not good enough, smart enough, wanted enough. No one wants to be looked over or left out. I mean, some of you, you know this firsthand, don't you? I mean, I remember when I was in school and in gym class, whenever we picked for the games, I was always the last child picked. You know, it was kind of like they were looking at me and saying, ha ha ha, you lose. He's the only one left. You get him on your team. You know what I'm talking about? So we put on a front that basically says, I don't need anyone. I don't need your approval. I don't want your approval. But even as we say that, we are actually admitting that we do need, we do crave, we do long for acceptance and approval. The opinions of others matter to us. And even when we claim their opinions really don't matter, even if it's something small, it still stings, doesn't it? And for some of you, the fact that you were rejected is a constant companion, a giant that follows you everywhere you go. I mean, you've experienced some rejection in the past, and it has festered in your soul over time, and it has riddled you with insecurity, a sense of insignificance, a sense of abandonment. I don't know if you remember the story of David and Goliath, but do you know why David picked up 5 stones? I mean, most people don't realize this. It wasn't because he expected to need those 5 stones against Goliath. He knew that God had already run the battle. I mean, he went out saying that. It is the battle's the Lord's. I'm not worried about this. The reason he picked up 5 stones is because there are other places of Scripture that tell us that Goliath had 4 brothers. He was going to be ready for all of them. Okay? I mean, it's true. Our giants seldom come singly. They usually come with a family, don't they? Most of the giants we face have brothers. Well, if you're female, they have sisters, okay? With equal opportunity. I mentioned last week that my biggest giant in my life growing up was the giant of fear. That was a big giant. Now, let me pause here and just say something. When I was younger, back with Fred Flintstone and the boys, I used to be a pretty good ball player, a baseball player. I played all kinds of sports. I know that that's hard to believe, you know, you're looking at me at my size, but I played football, I played hockey, I played soccer. I loved baseball. And I was really good at it. As a child, I had the reputation of never missing the ball. Because I did. I just had a natural knack for knowing where it was going to be. And when we played pickup games on our neighborhood, I didn't know this until somebody told my dad what they did. When we played pickup games in our neighborhood, neighbors who were close by would come to watch me play in these pickup games. And like I said, I didn't know that until they told my dad that, and that surprised me. But for some reason, I never got to play organized baseball. I never got to play Little League. I would go out for Little League every year. And I'm not exaggerating here. I would catch every ball they hit to me. I never missed. I'd catch every ball they hit to me. Every ball they pitched to me, I hit. Now, that's because they weren't pitching to make you miss. They were pitching to see how you could hit. Okay, so just I'll give you that. But I would catch every ball. I would hit every ball. I would make the perfect throw to first base. And then I would go home, and I would sit for weeks at a time waiting for that phone to ring and then tell me what team I was on. And that call never came. Finally, one year, I went, and I did the tryout. I cut every ball. I threw it perfectly to first base. I hit every ball that was pitched. My brother, who hated sports for some reason, decided he was going to try out too. He missed every ball. I'm not kidding you. He missed every ball that was hit to him. Every ball. Didn't catch one of them. He didn't hit one of the balls that was pitched to him. And when the call came, it was for my brother. He was put on a team. Now, fast forward for a number of years. At 18 years of age, I was asked to try out for the Pittsburgh Pirates. People who had been watching me had reported it. There was some guy came by, and he kind of scouted me out, and he said, you know, you need to try out for the Pittsburgh Pirates. And I had been practicing ball. By this time, I had been playing ball with some of the guys in the minor league of the Pirate farm team. And so when tryouts came, guess what? I didn't go. Now, I said that the reason I didn't go is because I wanted to be a medical doctor and I was going to go to school and become a medical doctor. But you know the real reason I didn't go? It took me a long time to realize this. The real reason I didn't go is because I didn't want to be rejected again. I said in my mind, I'm too small. They'll never take somebody. I'm the only guy in ball at that time who was my size, the guy by the name of Pee Wee Reese. Thought, you know, he's the exception, he's not the rule, I don't have a chance. So rather than face once again rejection, I just decided I wouldn't go. Small as that giant was, you see how fast it grows in your life? If there's any real regret I have in life, it's the fact that I missed that tryout. I really do. And that's probably my only really great regret. As a matter of fact, every time I watch a professional game, and I do it quite a bit these days. How about those Braves? They're really doing good. Every time I watch a professional game, I feel that regret in my life. Now, my giant may be minor compared to yours. Your giant may be a father who didn't stick around and you felt he rejected me. Your giant may be the regret of someone who was supposed to love you until death parts you. And all of a sudden, they found out you weren't the ideal and they wanted a new deal. And so they left you. And there's probably no regret harder than that. Yeah. The person who was supposed to love you the rest of your life rejects you. Maybe it was a trusted friend who turned on you suddenly, used something against you, and you felt rejection. Or your rejection came when your parents divorced. This happens so many times. You know, parents, you just need to know, you know, when you're having family problems, it affects your children. And there's a whole lot of kids who, you know, they thought, my parents divorced because of me. If you're adopted, you know that you're a child of choice. I mean, that family that you're living in chose you. But that doesn't really do anything for you because all you see is my mom or dad who bore me rejected me. And rejection of that magnitude sticks around for as long as we let them or as long as we let her. And your sense of rejection may be big or it may be subtle. A sense of inadequacy that is seemingly at times harmless, but it's there. You know, when I was growing up, I loved my father. I idolized my father. He was not only my dad, he was my best friend. And one day, I took to my father a project that I had been working on. I had a little transistor radio. Some of you remember these. I had a little transistor radio, and it wasn't working, so I worked on fixing it, and I wasn't quite getting it, so I took it to my dad, and I handed it to him, and he said with a smile on his face, Johnny fixed it. It'll never work. Now, he didn't mean to hurt me, but those words sunk deep into the soil of my life. To this day, whenever I do something wrong, you know what I hear? Johnny fixed it. It'll never work. Do you know how that translates to me? Why can't I do anything right? I mean, I try. And I just can't get it right. And some of us in churches used to say, can I get a witness? Because you know what I'm talking about. You feel it too. Some of you are with me in this battle. The giant of rejection has you tied up, has you quaking in your boots, unable to function and unwilling to face the fight even. And even when the intention is not harmful, a tiny seed of rejection can take root in our lives and wreak havoc for decades. Right about now, some of you listening, you're saying, yep, that's me. I get it. You got to hear my story. Now, you know, you say, I feel rejection all the time, so much so that I just expect it. Frankly, I'm kind of looking for it. And we say, people reject me because I'm, and then you fill in your blank. They just look at me and reject me because I'm, fill in the blank. And you're angry and you're frustrated with life because you feel this is so unfair. Now, for some of you, that rejection isn't that obvious? And you think, okay, you know, I don't feel that way, so I can kind of tune out on this message. Stick with me, because this message is for you too, because you think you're so successful and you think you're so talented and you think you're so special and you're just glad that you're like other people, and you know, who don't have the determination to get through their difficulties, and you know, at best you kind of pity them, at worst you kind of despise them for, you know, you just don't have what it takes. You know, pull yourself up by the bootstraps and get a life. You know, and that's kind of your attitude. Don't tune out yet. Because rejection rears its ugly head in more ways than you think. The giant of rejection has a family. And he lives on both sides of the proverbial fence. And they may not even look alike on the surface, but it's still members of the same family. On the one side, you have insecurity, you have low self-esteem, you have an inferiority complex, and you know, we kind of all get that. You know, yeah, that person, you know, just doesn't like themselves. On the other side, you are driven to succeed. You're going to win at all cost. You have a perfectionism. You've got to make, this has got to be perfect. If you do something even a little bit off, you just it just blows your day. You worry about it. You stress over it. You're an overachiever. You know what this is? The giant of rejection. The giant of rejection. And even though we may think that they're two totally different things, they are both still a part of the same gigantic, dysfunctional family called rejection. Now, whether you're struggling because you've been told that you're worthless, or you're struggling because you have to be best, the issue is still the same for you. You are struggling with the giant of rejection. If you're not best, they're not going to like me. It's just not good. A B is not good. I got to have the A. Got to have it perfect. Everyone battles this giant of rejection. Everyone battles this giant of rejection. And we all feel in our heart of hearts that we just don't measure up. And this really comes in play with us, for those of us who know Christ is our Savior, and as Christians we think, you know, but I'm not making it. And I never tell anybody that. We all experience performance-based environments where we feel that we need to work hard or we're not going to gain somebody's approval. And the giant that we face today of rejection, you know where that giant was born? That giant was born in the Garden of Eden. And yes, I believe the Garden of Eden is a real place with a real Adam and Eve. I believe that. I believe that God created a perfect world and a perfect place and a perfect couple. He placed them in that perfect place. But they fell prey to a creature who was once perfect, more beautiful than any other creature, according to Ezekiel. But then he told them an imperfect lie. And they bought it. Namely, what he told them was this: you can make decisions just as good as your Creator can make. You don't need him. You can decide for your life what's good and what's bad, what's right and what's wrong. It's your life. And they bought the lie. Christian theologians call this the fall of man. The word theology comes from two words: theos, God; ology, a study of. And Christian theologians refer to the event that we're talking to as the fall of man. And here is the very root of rejection. We were created by God and for God. We were created and we were completely accepted by Him. But when our common ancestors decided to sin and we're all related, there's only one race, it's the human race. Just realize that. We're all related through Noah to Adam and Eve. When our common ancestors, they sinned, they decided in that perfect place that they somehow had the ability to make it better. They could make that choice. And when they did that, they plunged us all into sin. The Apostle Paul put it this way, just as sin entered the world through one man and death through sin. So death came to all people because all have sinned. Now the reason sin and death are linked together is because sin destroys everything it touches. It does. And what this means is that you are not a sinner because you do bad things. You're not. The reason you do bad things is because you, at your core being, you are a sinner. That's what it is. If you're not a Christian, you probably have so many problems with this. And maybe some of you as Christians, you know, you struggle with this. I've heard a lot of the excuses that people say, you know, that is so unfair. Why would I be punished for something Adam did? Some people say, I would never serve a God who would punish me because of somebody else's sin. And you know, the excuses go on and on and on and on. And I understand those feelings, but hear me well. Sin separates us from God. Sin separates us from God. And forget about its origin for a minute. Your sin separates you from God. And you can argue all you want that you don't believe it. You think, you know, I'm not that bad. But at the end of the day, that feeling of rejection that shows up in your life, either through low self-esteem or an overinflated view of self-worth, at its very root, it's an admission. I know that I am separated from God. And we feel that we have been rejected by Him. Because you're tainted goods, aren't you? And you know it. You look in the mirror, just like the guy in our video. And you think, God can never accept me the way I am, so I just somehow, I've got to prove myself. I got to pick myself up by the bootstraps, and I got to prove that I'm worthy. Let me tell you something. You'll never be worthy in that sense. Stop trying to do it. Until you deal with this primary issue of sin, the giant of rejection in your life is never going to fall. Ever. When Adam and Eve chose to go their separate way from God, the seed of rejection was planted in all mankind. That seed causes people to think that there is something inferior about them. And the reason that you think there is something inferior about you is because there is something inferior about you. There is. The Bible calls it sin. And again, sin destroys everything that it touches. Everything. And see, the problem is we don't like to admit that we're sinful. So what we do is, since we're separated from God, we start comparing ourselves with other people. So you got all of mankind, you know, think of it this way, standing in a line. And you're somewhere in that line. And you know what you're doing? You're looking up that line and you're looking down that line. And you're looking up that line and you're thinking, man, I wish I was like that person. I wish I had their talents. Man, I wish I could play like Ronald Acuna Jr., you know. Or we look down that line and we think, but I'm better than that person. I'm not as bad off as that person. And we learn early in life to compare ourselves with others rather than finding our self-worth in who God made us to be. Paul says, you know, you're foolish when you compare yourself and measure yourself by other people, because you're never going to be happy that way. Still finding our worth in who God created. And you're saying, wait a minute, wait, Pastor, let me back up there for a minute. Did I just hear you right? You're saying I am a created being by God? Yes. That is what I'm saying. You are not merely a random mixing of DNA, the products of some genetics. You are a special creation of God. Now that brings us to the text that I know we've been a long time getting here, but our text today is found in Psalms 139, and David puts it this way. He says, "For you created my inmost being." In other words, the real you, the soul, the spirit, the heart, the mind, however you want to call it, God created that. You created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. Now, I don't know if you've ever looked at a DNA helix. Have you ever seen a DNA helix? A DNA helix looks like it's been something that's been knit together. See, you are not just an accident of genetics. You were knit together. You were woven together. You were made to be the person you want to be. And here's the big thing. The family you were in, the nation you grew up in, all of that was according to God's plan. And now you're probably having a problem with that, and we'll get to that in a minute. He goes on to say this. He says, "I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made." Now, those are the words. He says, "Your works are wonderful, and I know them full well." Those words were written by a young man who knew rejection. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. You know, we think of King David, and we think, man, he just had it all together. But remember, David was the youngest of a family. And when Samuel was sent to that family, he was sent to his father Jesse to anoint a king. You know how much Jesse thought, the dad thought of his son David? When Samuel was there anointing the king, he doesn't even invite David to the party. Can't be him. He's too small. He's the runt of the litter. It's got to be his big brother. You know, he's as tall as Saul. Or whatever. So he doesn't even call David to meet Samuel. Because you know why? Even in that family, David was seen as nobody. David was seen as nobody. His father doesn't even give him a thought until Samuel says, there's got to be another one. Oh, yeah, there's David. But, you know, he's with the sheep. No, not him. And it's interesting to note in 1 Samuel 16, the whole process, in that process, God even has to tell Samuel, stop looking at the outward appearance. I got something deeper in view. So let these words of David sink in. David, who apparently had nothing to commend him, says in effect, God, you made me this way. And it wasn't a mistake. You have a plan. He says, my frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret place, when I was woven together in the depths of the earth. Now that frame talks about the physical body, not the real person. That talks about the physical body that contains the real person, the inmost being that God created. Most of us don't like the way we look, do we? We're either too short, Some people think they're too tall, and you know, they kind of walk hunch over because they want to look smaller. We're either too short or too tall. It's hard for us to, those of us who are vertically challenged, to think it's possibly too tall. Just saying. We're either too fat or too thin. Now, understand what I'm about to say, because we have a responsibility to take care of our physical bodies. We do. What we need to do is this. We need to learn how to accept the things we cannot change and how to work on the things that we can change. You know, we do have that responsibility. But that said, God reminds us that even our bodies, our frame, was not hidden from God. That is, He puts you together in your body exactly the way He wanted you to be. Now, I don't know a whole lot about art, but one thing I've learned about art in the masterpieces, did you know that the frame is just as important as the painting in the great masterpieces? It's chosen carefully. And the same is true with you. Listen to me very, very carefully. Your height, your race, your body type are not an accident. They are the frame that God put you in to highlight the masterpiece that He's creating. The masterpiece that He wants to put on display for all to see. Never forget that. And let me just add, never despise that. Learn how to accept it. And I get that we struggle with that sometimes, because I did. Sometimes I still do from time to time. My thinking was simple but flawed. Here was my thinking growing up. A, God is supposed to be an all-knowing, loving God. B, I'm an example. I'm a creation of that all-knowing, loving God. C, I'm not happy with who I am. So D, I got it from here. Just, you know, don't worry about this. Hands off. I've got it from here. I need to fix what you messed up. You made me the wrong size. You put me in the wrong family. Maybe made me the wrong color. I need to fix what you blew. Sound familiar? Been there? Tried it. And I'll tell you this, it doesn't work so well. It doesn't. My giant of rejection just grew stronger in my life. David goes on to say, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. And remember, David's the runt of the family, the one his father overlooked, for goodness sakes. And later, when he goes to the battle, his brother says, you're here to cause trouble. I know you. You're nothing but a troublemaker. So David had a reputation even as a child. His brother says, you're supposed to be guarding the sheep. Can't you even do that right? Some of you are saying, yeah, I get it. But David says God had a plan. And God knows what He's doing. He ordained it. So, how do we topple this giant of rejection in our life? First of all, you need to understand, like Goliath, the giant of rejection is never going to fall until you strike at its head. And the head of the giant is, you need to resolve the primary cause of rejection, and you need to find your acceptance by the God who created you. Acceptance by God is not performance-based. It is faith-based. You have to accept the forgiveness that Christ offers you. We were made by God, we were made for God, and until we know that He accepts us, we will never defeat that giant of rejection. Until we know the peace of God in our life, we will never experience the peace with God in our life. Real peace begins when we enter a relationship with God. The Apostle Paul put it this way. He said, therefore, since we have been justified. Now, this word justified is a legal term of the day in the Greek language. It's a legal term, which means it's a declaration, not a I am making you something. It's not performance based. He is not making us righteous. When you come to faith in Christ, He declares you perfect. You say, oh, you don't know me. God does. And you know what He says? Perfect. You're just like my son. Perfect. He declares us righteous. One person said justification means just as if I've never sinned. Because all of it's been paid for. Tetelestai, paid in full. Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, it's not through performance, it's not through earning it, it's not what we do to earn or deserve God's acceptance. His declaration is done through faith, which simply means we accept it without seeing it perhaps, without understanding it fully, without fully grasping it. We just say, I believe God. I do. Therefore, we have been justified through faith. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You will never be at peace within yourself until you're at peace with your Creator. This is the first step in defeating the giant of rejection. And you need to know something. God accepts you. God made you. He created you. Knowing all about you, He accepts you just as you are. He made you minus your sin. And He says, I love you. Even in your sin. He declares us righteous, that means right in His sight. And now He wants us to live right in His sight. The Apostle Paul agrees. Puts it this way, he says, but God died for us. Your acceptance by God is not predicated by your performance, how good you are, how well you perform. God was proactive. And He doesn't wait for you to make the right moves before He'll accept you. He made the move to put us back in right relationship with Him. And it doesn't matter who you are, and it doesn't matter what you've experienced. You need to know that the God of the universe loves you and accepts you and has a plan for you. You know, years ago in my first ministry, one of my co-workers, who was actually one of my bosses, his name was Lou Mitchell. And he would come alongside of me regularly. It's amazing what you say to people. He would come alongside of me regularly, and he would put his arm on my shoulder, and he would say this. I still remember this, 1968. John, it's a good thing God loves you because nobody else could. And I thought, oh, that's clever. That's fun. And I, you know, kind of laughed about it, thought about it. And then one day I decided to use it on one of the girls in our kitchen, one of the young ladies, a young African-American lady in our kitchen. She had done something, and I just looked at her and I said, it's a good thing God loves you because nobody else could. And I'll never forget her response. She looked me in the eye and she said, honey, she said, if God loves me, I don't need anybody else to. I learned my lesson. She's absolutely right. And see, most of us live our lives, You remember this? The proverbial, he loves me, he loves me not. He loves me, he loves me not. And we hope that as we go through the flower petals, we'll come out to the very thing that we want. He loves me, he loves me, or she loves me, woohoo, yay! And we live our lives with God that way. We think, I did good, he loves me. I didn't do what I was supposed to do, he doesn't love me. I did good, he loves me. I just hope that when I get to the end, I will be loved by God. You see, this is the relationship that most of us have with God in this sin-fallen, skin-scarred, performance-based world. We think God's love is based on how we act, what we do. And it is not. Throw the flower away. God loves you. He has proven it with a cross and resurrection. The issue is resolved. And once that giant falls, the second thing we need to do is we need to resolve our acceptance by God. Then you need to accept the fact that you are the special work of God. That's what David says in our text. Who you are, your parentage, your family, where you grew up, how you grew up, your race, you as a person. All of that is God's perfect plan for you. And some of you are saying, yeah, see, that's why I have a problem. Because you don't know how I grew up. You mean God allowed that? So I get the pushback. Because some of you grew up in horrible circumstances. And you're kind of like the young woman who once said to me when I said this, she said, you know what? If that's God's plan, I don't want anything to do with him. I don't want anything to do with him because you've been hurt. The sin of others has impacted your life. And rejection has plagued you all of your life. But here's what I want you to know. In all of those horrible experiences, God did not lose control. He has a plan. He has a plan. I had to learn this as a young man. I was pretty sure. Seriously, I really felt that when God made me, either he was out on vacation and I was an accident, or he said, watch this. Remember that platypus? You want to see something funny? Look at John Perel. Look what I created here. And some of you know my story, so I'm not going to repeat my story. If you want to talk to me about it a little bit later, I'll be glad to talk to you about it. But I know firsthand the doubt that comes when you have this idea that God didn't know what he had done when he had wrought me, when he had brought me into being. As a matter of fact, this is true. I was once told by a psychologist. You ready for this? This is a psychologist. And he told me to give up on my dreams and realize that I was too short, too ugly, and too stupid to succeed in my chosen course of life. I'm serious. I was a Christian psychologist that told me that back in 1970. And you want to talk about feelings of rejection and inadequacy? There it was. So here's what I had to decide. Am I going to believe what this psychologist, this learned person, says about me? Or am I going to believe what the God of the universe says about me? And the words that he spoke to me still sting. I still remember them. They still sting these 5 decades later. And sometimes that venomous lie injects me when I least expect it. And so when someone says something, they say the wrong thing to me, I become defensive. Myra tells me all the time, she said, you're too defensive. You need to, you know, because I'll interrupt her sometimes. And you know what it is? The root of that defensiveness is that lie that I'll never be good enough. I'll never be brave enough. I'll never be big enough. I'll never be smart enough. I will never be enough to be enough. Remember what I said about Johnny fixed it, so it'll never work. Only after his death in 1998 did I learn that my dad had a painful incident in his life as a young man. His father died when he was 13 years of age. This is a picture of my grandfather. I never knew him. And when he died, my dad was pulled out of school to take care of the family. And then my dad got sick and he couldn't go back to school for a little bit of time. And when he returned to school, he was called to the board by his teacher to work out a math problem on the board. And it was taking a little bit too long. So the teacher said, I just learned this after my dad's death in 1998. The teacher said, "Bobby, you're too dumb. Sit down and let somebody who knows what they're doing take care of this." And that statement defined my dad's life for the rest of his life. Words matter. And when I learned that, it broke my heart. But here's what I know. Based on the written word of God, the God who cannot lie, everyone living on this planet is a special creation by Him, created for a purpose. In the book of John, there's an account of a man who was born blind. When he was born that way, people questioned why he was that way. You know, what happened? Did his parents sin? What did they do to deserve this child that's defective? This kid that's a problem? This handicapped baby? And everybody thought, poor boy, poor parents. Certainly, God is not behind this. But Jesus said He was. Jesus said this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in Him. So even handicaps, even deficiencies that we think, you know, that can't be of God. God has a plan. It's not an accident. And I believe that statement, this happened so the works of God might be displayed in Him, applies to every human being. Everything that has gone into making you, you, is there because God has a mighty work He wants to do in you, and He has a mighty work that He wants to do through you. And until you learn how to accept that, you will always reject you. So how do we gain confidence in God's acceptance? First, we need to accept the fact that we are a miracle of God's creative process, and we are exactly what we need to be in order for Him to show His planned purpose. And then second, we need to realize that the Father gave what He gave in order to rescue us from sin. You know, sometimes people get all hung up on why God permitted things to go wrong in the garden. I mean, why did He do that? Why did He put that stupid tree there? Why did He allow Satan in the garden? Remember when Satan came in the garden, he was still one of God's angels. He hadn't fallen yet. He fell in the garden, I believe. Why did He do that? And since He did that, why hasn't He already stepped in to create it? Why? And that's the wrong why. You know, you ask the wrong question, you're always going to come up with the wrong answer. I think the question that we need to ask more is, why did He create it in the first place, knowing what was going to happen? And there's only one reason I can think that He did that. It's not that He needed something. He doesn't need our worship. He's God. He doesn't need our company. He's God. He didn't do it because He needed something. He did it because He wanted to demonstrate something. He wanted to demonstrate to His creatures how much He loved them, how much He loves you. And He wanted us to know that you and I are worth everything to Him. Everything. So much that the second person of the Trinity stepped out of eternity into time to show us how much God loved us in spite of our rebellion and sin. He loved us, and without our performance, He wants to bring us back into His family if we'll accept. his gift. So that said, third, we need to realize that we live from acceptance, not for acceptance. Our giant of rejection is not going to fall until we admit that we are desperately in need of acceptance. We were made to be accepted by our Heavenly Father. And the good news in Jesus Christ is when you come to faith in Him, you are accepted and you remain accepted before Him. In Jesus, we have everything we need. We don't need to work to gain God's acceptance or God's favor. If we place our faith in Jesus, we already have God's full unconditional acceptance, His full unconditional favor. And we need to learn how to live from acceptance. Yes, we want to be liked. I get that. And we all want to be loved and accepted by others. I get that. But most importantly, we should live our lives, just as we heard on the opening video, we should live our lives with our eye on the fact that what we want to hear in the end is well done, good and faithful servant. But know this, you are already loved, and you are already fully accepted when you place your faith in Christ. So why must these giants, all of them, why must they fall in our lives? The reason they need to fall is not so God will accept us, rather because our freedom and God's glory are forever wound together in your story. Our acceptance and God's glory are forever wound together in one story. When your giant falls, you get free. Yes, but primarily when our giants fall, God gets the glory. Let's wrap our minds around the fact that we are God's creation, that He bought us at a great cost, and that He accepts us because of who He is, not because of who we are or what we do. The giant of rejection has fallen because Jesus is the giant slayer. The giant you are fighting is already dead. Stop letting him destroy you. Let me pray for us. Father, a little bit longer, but I think necessary message for a problem that we all struggle with. Help us to come to the place, if we haven't already, to know that if we're going to defeat this giant, it's only going to begin at the foot of the cross, where we come and where we surrender what we wanted and accept what you created. Believing that you don't make junk and you don't make mistakes. Even if it's not the way we thought it should have been, you know what you're doing. And you will weave those dark threads that have plagued our lives into a beautiful tapestry that brings glory and shows the purpose of God through our lives. So give us the wisdom to know on how to apply what we've just heard. And then give us the courage to accept it, more importantly, to live it and to slay the giant of rejection that debilitates us, we pray in Jesus' name, amen.